program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline Radio Show. FLOT, Flatline, stands for the Forward Line of Troops. It's a military analogy to building a main line of resistance in your soul so that you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That's why my pastor used to always say adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress, well, that's what you do to yourself. So as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to have stress. And that's what this show is about, helping you to identify the plan of God for your life so you can orient and adjust to the plan if you'd like to do so. We've been on the air now for well over 20 years, producing the Flatline Radio Show. I'd like to thank you for letting me come into your home, into your automobile, wherever you may be, and thank God for His faithfulness in financing our efforts and what we do. He's always faithful. He's never let us down. He always supplies every need that we have. You know, we don't charge you anything. We don't ask you for anything. We just trust God to provide. What a great thrill it is to live like that, to live free from having to hustle up finances. God's so wonderful to take care of us. We give Him all the credit and all the glory. I want to talk to you this week about the believer's code of conduct. The believer's code of conduct. And that's about you and me and how we're supposed to live our lives. Our code of conduct is essentially our mission statement in life. You know, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but if I were to ask you to sit down and write your mission statement for your life, a document said, this is my mission statement, what would you say? You might even say, what in the world is a mission statement? Well, it's a summary of your aims and your values that determine your course of action. So your code of conduct is formulated by the core values in your spiritual life. Core values, C-O-R-E, your core values. Those core values are the summary of what you think. And those are the things that motivate you to be faithful and obedient to God's plan for your life. Now, your core values must be enforced, first of all. Undoubtedly, number one core value in your life must be your personal love for God. Your personal love for God. That's recognized in the problem-solving devices of the flatline of your soul. That's problem-solving device number 7. And by the way, if you don't understand those 10 problem-solving devices, we have a book free of charge called Christian Problem Solving. If you'll write to me from our website or call us at 800-831-0718, we'll send you that book free of charge. But personal love for God is problem-solving device number 7 in the flatline of your soul's mentality. Listen to what John wrote in 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, is that you? Have you said that? I love God. And you hate your brother. The person that says, I love God and hates his brother is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? There's a tremendous inconsistency there. So there's one thing we must understand in regards to loving God, is that there can be no prejudice in our life. Here's a question for you. Do you claim that you love God, but you hate certain races or certain individuals because of their political beliefs? We must remember the song that we sang when children. You remember this song? Red or yellow, black or white, they're all precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. The dilemma we face is, since we are not God, and we're not, then how are we supposed to love like God loves? That's why you must understand problem-solving device number 8, which is impersonal love for mankind. Those two loves, personal love for God and impersonal love for all mankind, that's a virtue package. One of them is motivational virtue. You do the right thing because you love God. And the other is functional virtue. That's impersonal love for all mankind. So you have to learn those two things and what they mean in your life. Again, see the book on Christian problem solving. I will tell you this, God loves me and you in spite of our condition, in spite of what we look like. Think about, maybe you can remember back when you first got saved. I can. I was 22 years old when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I had not been a very good boy. In Romans 3:10, the Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. On the contrary, you and I know that God is perfectly righteous. In Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all of his ways, gracious in all of his works. So we're not righteous, and he is righteous. Righteousness is part of his character, part of his integrity. So how is it even possible that a holy, righteous God could love a jerk like me, an unholy, unrighteous individual? And you know, to our amazement, that's exactly what happened. According to John 3:16, in case you forgot that verse, you shouldn't have. God so loved, there it is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him, there's the word believe, we talked about that last week, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. This love that God has for all mankind is based on his righteousness, not ours. There's nothing in us that merits the love of God. He loves us because of who he is, not because of who we are. Now, once we become members of the royal family of God, that's a different story. Once we believe in Christ, receive him as our Savior, then we are his children. But this is, before you get saved, how can God love you? It's impersonal love, and it's based on his character, not ours, since there's nothing we could ever do to earn any of the love of God. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you and I have that same ability to love, just like God did. If you're a Christian, it tells us in the Bible that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, etc., but love. We have the same love available to us that God loved us with. And what is that? It's based on our righteousness, not the unrighteousness of another individual or the righteousness of another individual. I mean, that person may be totally obnoxious to us. I mean, because after all, weren't we obnoxious to God before the righteousness of Christ was imputed to us? In 2 Corinthians 5:21, listen to the word righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him, that's Christ, who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, on the cross, you've heard me say it before, it was a trade-out. He took my sin, your sin, and he gave me and you his righteousness so that now we can have fellowship with God because we have the same righteousness that God has. It's not based on what we did or didn't do. It's based on what Christ did for us. So it's evident. The number one core value of the Christian is to love God and to love as God loves. That must be your number one core value in your life. Your number one code of conduct is to love and love others as God would. Listen to this verse, Mark 12:30-31. Jesus said, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." This is the first mandate. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Well, there is personal love for God and impersonal love for your neighbor. Even if he's obnoxious, even if he or she is someone you can't stand, you're supposed to love them based on what they are? No. Based on who you are. Based on your character, not theirs. I've had a few neighbors that it's hard to love, I promise you. But they work at it mighty hard to make you not love them. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the love of God available to us through the filling of the Holy Spirit, which means we can forgive them. We don't hold a grudge against them. We're not get our hackles up every time we see them. We're totally relaxed around them. And we can pray them and help them, pray for them and help them if we need to. So that's what the verse says. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So that's the number one core value. If you had to write it down, this is your core value number one. Okay? Your mission statement, to love God and love my neighbor as I love myself. Number two, the second core value in your life must be obedience. Obedience. It means you have to obey God. Paul gave his charge to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 13 through 14. He said these words, I charge you before God, the one who gives life to all things, and Christ Jesus, the one who testified before Pontius Pilate the good confession. And here's what he charged him to do. Listen carefully. I charge you to keep the mandates without spot, being irreproachable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the obedience that God is looking for you. He wants you to be obedient, to keep the mandates without spot, being irreproachable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want you going on trial for doing something wrong. We don't want God having to discipline you and put you under the divine punishment. Remember, warning discipline, intense discipline, even dying discipline. So we want you to have a wonderful, great, happy life by obeying God. Obedience is the key. Now, why would you obey God? Well, because you love Him. The Bible says in 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we obey His mandates, and they are not hard, and they're not burdensome, they're not heavy. Why do you obey what the Bible says? Because you love God. You don't want to disappoint God. You want God to see that you love Him and you honor Him by being obedient. Jesus said it in John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. Are you trustworthy? Are you faithful? Do you love Him that much that He can trust you to obey Him? One key thing for us to remember is the right thing must be done in a right way. Because it's very easy for organized religion to mislead individuals by teaching half-truths. Only half of it. Here's a good example. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says, found in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. As a member of God's royal family, you must remember that effective prayer requires the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's make an analogy. I've used this before. It's kind of ridiculous, but I want to use it. So the pastor calls on Deacon A to get up and have a great prayer. And he gets up in the pulpit, before the offertory or before the special music, and he offers this great prayer. It sounds so wonderful. Maybe he even printed it out and read it. Oh, God, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the way You love us and the way You provide for us and blah, 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 blah. He goes on sounding very theological. But at the same time, there's Deacon B on the back row that he cannot stand. He hates this individual because of some business deal that went south, and maybe he got shafted in the business deal. And so he has this hatred in his heart. The Bible is very clear about this. That prayer is not going to be answered, not even going to be heard. Why? Because if you try to pray and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not going anywhere. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Praying to God is a right thing to do. But praying to God if you have unconfessed sin in your life is a wrong thing to do. A right thing in a wrong way is wrong. In Psalm 66, verse 18, the Bible says clearly, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So you have to remember that. If you pray and you have unconfessed sin in your life, the Holy Spirit is quenched and grieved and He can't intercede for you. So before you begin any prayer, ask God to show you if there's any sin in your life. Ask Him to reveal it to you so you can name it and confess it. And that's why rebound works. If it says in problem solving device number one, rebound technique, if we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I know you say, I can't remember every sin I did. No one can. But He said He would cleanse you from all unrighteousness, even the ones you don't remember. So there you have it. It's easy to be misled. It's easy for the local church to tell you, you got to pray, brother, pray, brother, pray, brother, pray for this, pray for that, and people send out prayer requests. That prayer is not going any higher than the ceiling if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. There's another core value. We got obedience. We got love of God. How about this one? Trust. Learning to live by trust. Then that's a key obedient in your life. It's a key core value you must have. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and don't lean to your own understanding. And in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Trust in the Lord. The word trust is your word for faith in action. How can you trust God if you don't have faith? That's what faith is. Faith is you trusting God. As a believer, we honor our Lord Jesus Christ by trusting Him. I trust that when He said I would never perish, that He would give me eternal life, He meant it. I trust Him that He said if I'd confess my sin, He'd cleanse me. He meant it. God's not a liar. We know that from 1 John chapter 5. He's not a liar. So what God said, you can book it. You can believe it. You can trust Him. He's never going to let you down. That's your faith in action. Do you feel completely confident and safe in God's plan for your life? If you do, then you'll express your confidence to God by using the faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God. That's a core value for you. Trust. How do you use a faith rest drill? What are the mechanics of the faith rest drill? Again, if you don't understand that, then you need our book on Christian problem solving. We'll go through it. But it starts with you believing that when God makes a promise to you, He doesn't back away from it. You have to believe God's promises. Claiming promises is how we stabilize our emotions under adversity. Claiming promises is how we don't let our emotions get in control and cause us to freak out. Listen to Psalm 4, verse 8. This is David claiming a promise of God. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for You, Lord, only make me dwell in safety. Do you have problems sleeping at night? Do you have fear, panic, ploy get into your life? Can you not relax, trust God? Do you not realize God is watching you, watching over you, that He's assigned ministering angels to take care of you? So yes, Psalm 4:8 says you can relax. You can shut your eyes. You can lay down in peace and sleep. For the Lord only makes me dwell in safety. What a wonderful thing to believe that. That's how the faith rest drill works. Listen, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. That verse is so critical. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Now, if you try to figure it out on your own, you're going to be in trouble. You know, I talked last week about Moses in the Red Sea. When Moses came to the Red Sea, if he tried to figure out, now, how am I going to build boats and get across that Red Sea? That was his understanding. But he had to trust in the Lord that God wouldn't abandon him. God didn't desert him. God said, go this way. They went that way, and there it is. If God sent me this way, God must be making a way to go through that thing. And he did. He parted the waters, and they went through and came out safe on the other side. Not so for the Pharaoh and his army. That was the end of them. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. What a wonderful core value in your life. What a wonderful way to live. To live obedient and to be trusting because you love God. That's fantastic. The battle for your thoughts is always part of the attack we face from the forces of evil in our life. And so we're told to let this mind be in us that's also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. Once we stabilize our emotions, once we get into the faith function where we mix the promises of God with our faith, means we believe and trust God, then we can finally execute the plan of God since we've claimed and believed His word. But an arrogant individual, they will never be satisfied with the outcome since they believe they got a better plan. Reminds me of the joke about the guy that saw the fire coming out of the engine on the airplane wing, and he got panic and He got started praying. He said, "Lord, if you just get me down on the ground, I'll give you half of everything I own." And the plane leveled out and landed. Some preacher heard him. He came up and said, "I heard what you said, brother. You said you could give God half everything you own if he got you down safe. You want to start now?" And he said, "No, I made a better deal." He said, "You made a better deal?" I said, "Sure did. I told him he could have it all if I ever got on another one." Well, that's the wrong way to think. I'm sorry for the corny joke, but that's the way people think. You can't think like that. Once we stabilize our emotions, we have to move into the faith function where we miss the promises of God with our faith, believing God, trusting God, executing the plan of God. But the arrogant individual will never be satisfied with the outcome. James 1:2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Oh, what a great virtue. What a great core value for your life. Patience is something God wants you to have. You cannot afford to get ahead of God by being impetuous, and you cannot afford to fall behind God by being lazy. Some individuals have a problem with waiting on God. They want the answers now. They want the answers immediately. They want to call a prayer. Tell me what to do. Learning God's will and plan for your life requires patience. My pastor used to tell me years ago, just shut up and listen. You'll learn it. You don't have to know the answer right now. Be relaxed. Take it easy. Be patient. You know, people want answers. I guess we fall into the fast food mentality in our spiritual life, so we want God to answer right now. Learning God's will and plan for your life requires you to be patient. But that fast food mentality is bad for us. God will eventually show you what he wants you to do. But if you get impetuous and run ahead of God, you're going to waste time and waste years, and you're going to do something stupid and dumb and wish you'd never done it. How do I know that? Because I've done that. I've been down that road. It doesn't work. It's wonderful to wait on God, to be patient, till he opens the doors and he shows you what he wants you to do. So patience is a core value. Ephesians 4:2, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient." There it is. "Be patient, bearing one another in love." Once again, we find that this core value of patience is manifested by the filling of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. That's part of the filling of the Holy Spirit, patience. And this leads us to another core value which you must have in your life called humility. This simply is a mindset to orientation to authority. National humility is seen in 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land." Humility. "If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves." Humility is, it's not you being humiliated. That's not what we're talking about. It's submission to our Heavenly Father's plan for your life. It's the height of arrogance when you think you got a better plan than God. When an individual rejects the mandates of Scripture and justifies personal sin, and then the arrogance factor becomes self-deception, leading to self-destruction. Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." That's arrogance. Arrogance will destroy you. Self-justification, self-deception, self-destruction. Many individuals who are listening today understand what I'm saying. Maybe you tried to find happiness in the details of life or follow the lust of the flesh, only to discover it was all an illusion. The world can never give you what you're seeking, which is fulfillment and purpose, but that's available in God's plan. In Proverbs 19:21, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." And it all starts when you humbly come before the Lord Jesus Christ and seek his forgiveness. In John 6:37, "All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." So why don't you make that decision today? Why don't you make that eternal decision today that you're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive him as your Savior? I promise you God is waiting to hear those words. "Father, I believe Christ died for me. I'm willing to trust his work on the cross and receive him as my Savior." Because you know what happens when you do that? There's a new life designated just for you. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. And that's available for you. That's your new life in Christ Jesus. So, now, what are your core values? Patience? I hope so. Humility? I hope so. Trust? I hope so. Obedience? I hope so. Personal love for God? Yes. Impersonal love for your neighbor? I hope so. That's your code of conduct and essentially your mission statement in your life. I hope you've been listening today. I hope you're learning. I hope this has challenged you. I'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to, get in touch with us through our website, rickhughesministries.org, or call at 800-831-0718. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you so very much for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, some education, and no manipulation, no con games, not soliciting money, not trying to sell you something. We just want to give you information that will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If that's possible, if I'm able to do that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan if you please. It's your life. You have to make your decisions. You only get one shot at it, not two, one shot. So I pray you get it right because... hey, remember what I said, God gave you two ends, one to sit with and one to think with, and success in your life is going to depend on which one that you use. Heads, you win, tails, you lose. The Flatline has been on the air now for over 20 years, and sometimes I wonder if people really understand what I'm saying, Flatline. I get email messages or letters talking about the flight line or the some other name they'll call it instead of the Flatline, F-L-O-T. And I want to tell you today a little bit of review about why we call it the Flatline. But I remind you of this. The Flatline is for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you're on your own, buddy. Good luck, because you've got to figure out what the world is offering and throwing at you on your own, and you have to come up with your own devices and your own answers. And I got news for you. It won't work. But if you can never make the decision to believe in Christ and trust Him as your personal Savior like we all have to do, then you will find that God has an amazing plan for your life. What a wonderful plan it is. And it starts by you developing this flot line in your soul. Flot, F-L-O-T, stands for the forward line of troops. So I want to spend time reviewing what this term means. I'd like to quote to you R.B. Thieme, Jr., my friend and my pastor at Baraka Church in Houston, Texas, who, by the way, is in heaven today. He pastored that church for over 50 years, and it's his son, Bobby Thiem, my dear friend, who pastors it today. But it was Colonel Thiem, Pastor Thiem, who coined this term and taught it to his congregation. He said it's a military acronym for the Forward Line of Truce, and he used it metaphorically for the spiritual defense line formed in the soul of a believer from the Word of God that he learned and applied in his life. As the Word of God is believed, understood, and applied, then those 10 problem-solving devices are deployed on the flat line of your soul, and they will effectively protect your soul against outside pressure and even false doctrines. So these 10 spiritual tools that we talk about on the flat line strengthen your soul and equip the Christian with biblical answers to life circumstances for the purpose of accomplishing God's plan and eventually absolutely glorifying Him to the maximum. So the first and the most critical problem-solving device we need to understand and apply is what Pastor Thiem called, he came up with a term called rebound. And we're not talking about basketball either. Rebound. He used this term to explain the recovery process for the Christian who committed sin. Now remember, don't forget this, sin occurs in several areas of our lives. There are sins of the tongue, and that's a term we use for sins such as lying, gossip, slander, maligning, criticizing. Sins of the tongue, that's one area where we can sin. Colossians 3:9 reminds us, do not lie to one another, there's a sin, since you put off the old man with his deeds. And Ephesians 4:29 talks about the sin again of the sin of the tongue, where it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, only that which is good for the necessary edification that may impart grace to those that hear it. So you can sin by what you say, but even more so, you can sin by what you think. And those sort of sins include worry, abnormal fear, anxiety, hatred. That's just naming a few of them. In Philippians 4, verse 6, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. That's telling you don't get full of anxiety. That's a sin. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's a wonderful way to have a relaxed mental attitude when you have a flatline in your soul. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to be afraid. In 1 John 4:18, the Bible says, there is no fear being afraid. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, and because fear involves torment. But he who is afraid has not been made perfect in love. In other words, once you come to understand the unfailing love of God, you learn never to be afraid because he's in charge. He's got the situation well in hand. There's nothing for you to fear ever. And then there's obviously not only sins of the tongue, not only mental attitude sins, but overt sins. Sins like stealing, murder, drunkenness, adultery, things like this. In Proverbs 6:16 through 19, the Bible even lists seven things that God supposedly hates. It says, these six things the Lord hates, wait a minute, seven are an abomination to him. And here's a list of them. Listen, a proud look, that's a mental attitude sin. A lying tongue, that's a sin of the tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, that's murder, that's an overt sin. A heart that devises wicked plans, mental attitude sin. Feet that are swift and run into evil, that's a sin of the tongue, stirring up trouble. And a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. So, since we can sin by what we say, we can sin by what we think, and we can sin by what we do, it's understandable that we inevitably will, more than likely, sin. If you think you haven't sinned lately, you're not really living a reality in your life. Because the Christian is going to sin. We all possess a sin nature. That fact does not excuse it. It doesn't give us a justifiable reason to sin. But it's a truth that we have to recognize because 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Some people sin frequently. Some people sin seldomly. But regardless, when sin occurs, it quenches the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Thus, it breaks fellowship with God, and thus it puts us back under control of our sinful nature, or the flesh, with the result that we become carnal. Paul wrote about that in Romans 8, 6-8, where he said to be carnally minded is death. That's not physical death, but spiritual death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, Romans 6, 7. Because the carnal mind is at enmity with God, it is not subject to the laws of God, nor indeed can it ever be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, the principle is this, that rebound is problem-solving device number one, and it solves the problem of sins committed. The mechanics to rebound are very simple. It's found in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. It says, if we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and purify us from all wrongdoing. David talked about it in Psalm 32 and said, as long as I kept my mouth shut, I was in sin, I suffered a lot, but when I finally went to God and admitted my sin, He forgave me. Anytime you are aware that you have sinned, that's the time to use the first flatline problem-solving device called rebound. If you sin with your mouth, if you sin with your mind, if you sin by something you do, go to God and admit the sin. Don't try to hide it. If is a third-class condition. If we confess our sin, confess is a compound verb pronounced homologeo in the Greek New Testament. It means homo, the same, legeo, to say. So if we say the same, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You cannot live the Christian life effectively if you don't learn how to rebound. You cannot be an effective witness for the Jesus Christ in the flesh. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, as the Bible says. Be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. We're about to look at that next. So rebound is the first problem-solving device on the flatline of your soul. If you've listened to this radio show very long, you know that. You understand that. The second problem-solving device I want to remind you about is called the filling of the Holy Spirit. Problem-solving device number two. And by the way, we have a bookmark with all of these on it. And we have a book called Christian Problem Solving that will help you understand it. If you'd like to order it, it is free, no charge ever, for any of our material. But the filling of the Holy Spirit or the control of your sin nature, your flesh, are mutually exclusive. In other words, they can't both occur at the same time. At any one moment in time, you are either going to be filled with the Holy Spirit or you're going to be out of fellowship and under control of your sin nature. They're not mutually the same thing. They're exclusive. Now, why, you may ask, is the filling of the Holy Spirit so critical? You know, what's sad is most people don't even realize this. Most people don't even understand it. They don't even understand the difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And just because you're a Christian, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. But you might not be filled with the Holy Spirit because sin quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is quenched and grieved, your fellowship with God is broken. So it's critical that you understand what the Holy Spirit does. You cannot function as a Christian in the spiritual life unless you are filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Anything else is ritual without reality, and that's totally meaningless. In Galatians 5:17, the Bible outlines the battle that we're talking about. The flesh fights against the Spirit fights against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another so that you do not do the things that you would like to do. In Ephesians 5:18, the mandate, the charge by the Apostle Paul, do not be drunk with wine in which there is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You cannot live the Christian life effectively unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And that will all show up at the judgment seat of Christ under what's called wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should know immediately, am I filled with the Spirit? How would you know? Well, is there any unconfessed sin in your life? If there's any sin in your life you haven't dealt with, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. And I hear you can say, well, I can't remember every sin I do. Well, heck no, nobody can. Especially those of you that commit about a million every day. But it says, if we'll confess the known sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. So remember that. What exactly does the Holy Spirit do for you? Why is that so critical that we are filled with the Holy Spirit? What's the point about that? Well, John 14:26, Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the principle is this. It's the Holy Spirit's ministry to reveal the will of God to you. Likewise, the Holy Spirit will make your prayers effective when you pray. In Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So your prayer life will not ever be effective if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Just because you pray doesn't mean you're a great Christian. It's possible you can do the right thing in the wrong way. And prayer is the right thing, but you can do it in the wrong way. What's the wrong way? Well, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're quenching the Holy Spirit, and your prayers are not going to be answered. So, keep this in mind. Here is the personality profile of a Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Problem-solving device number 2. Here's your personality profile. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I repeat to you, this is why problem-solving device number 2 is so critical. You cannot function as a believer in the spiritual life unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm asking you this morning, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? It's not an emotional thing. It's not something you're going to feel. It's not going to make you foam at the mouth and beat a tambourine and sing, "Do, Lord." It means, have you any unconfessed sin in your life? Because if you have unconfessed sin in your life, you have quenched the Spirit and grieved the Spirit, and you are not effectively living the Christian life. Problem-solving device number 3 on the flat line of your soul, as we review this concept, is called faith rest drill. Faith rest drill. Learning and using the faith rest drill will give you the ability to overcome fear in your life and the ability to live and face anxiety and not let it control you. But I remind you of a principle. The faith rest drill will not work if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. The faith rest drill will not work if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You got it? You heard me? So the faith rest drill is a 3-step technique for recovering mental stability in a time of crisis. Mental stability in a time of crisis. By learning this procedure and using the faith rest drill, then it gives you the ability to apply Scripture to troubling situations in your life. It's a wonderful thing. It'll calm you right down. Remember in Matthew 8 where the disciples were on the boat with Jesus and they thought they were going to die? He called them short-time trusters. They didn't use a faith rest drill. You may not be using it in your life right now. You may be panicking. You may be full of anxiety. You may be full of fear. Last night where I live, we had a lot of tornadoes come through our area. Terrible weather. And I went to bed and slept through it all. I know if the Lord wanted to take me, he'll take me. Now, I didn't mean I'm reckless, but it means I wasn't afraid. So using the faith rest drill gives you the ability to replace fear with faith. But to do that, first you have to rebound the sin of fear. If you have fear, you have to rebound fear, have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you can use the faith rest drill. In Psalm 56, verse 3, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. That's a great verse that you can use. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can claim it and use it and believe it and stand on it. That means that you can think the Word of God instead of letting your emotions take over and put you into a fear, panic situation. The relaxed mental attitude of the Christian life is produced by claiming these promises of God in the Bible and then mixing those promises with your faith or your trust. As far as I know, there are several 1,000 promises in the Scripture. And by the way, we have a book called Promises of God and Principles. It's a great little book. It doesn't have all of them, but it has a lot of promises and a lot of principles, and not any narratives, not trying to teach you anything. It's just letting you read the promises. If you want that, get in touch with us. We'll send it to you. Those promises are like money in the bank for you. And you can cash them in and spend them, but you got to know where to find them, first of all. Listen to Isaiah 41:10. This is in the bank for you if you want to use it. Fear not, I'm with you. Don't be afraid, I'm your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous hand. That's a great faith rest drill promise for you to claim when you are afraid, when you're in some situations where you fear. So the faith rest drill is enforced by you doing something. First of all, you get into a situation where something happens and you have to claim a promise. Just one promise. It's all you need. And then you have to go get a biblical rationale. That's an underlying reason why you can trust God. For example, let me give you a biblical rationale. It's called the essence of God. Is God sovereign? Yes. Is he omnipotent? Yes. Is he omniscient? Yes. Is he omnipresent? Yes. So if omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God knows what's going on in your life, could he stop it? Yes. Can he watch over you? Yes. So when you claim these promises, you come to this conclusion. He's aware of what I'm going through. His omnipotence, his power, guarantees he can rescue me from any situation. Doesn't make any difference. Remember I told you about Matthew 8, about the disciples on the boat? And how the Lord Jesus Christ stood up and calmed the sea, and they thought they were going to die. They didn't use a faith rest drill. They had to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ to get them out of that situation. But he rebuked them and called them short-time trusters. Listen, read Matthew 8:23 and following, and learn how the Lord Jesus Christ calmed the stormy sea of Galilee, even though the disciples were full of fear. If you claim the promises of God, and you rest in those promises, this will allow you to restore your confidence in God's plan and God's provision. That's why it's essential for you to understand this. That's why it's essential for you to understand what it is. So what is problem-solving device number one? Rebound, how to confess your sin. What problem does that solve? It solves the problem of my sin, my failure. What's problem-solving device number two? The filling of the Holy Spirit. What problem does that solve? It solves the problem of my flesh wanting to control my life, my sin nature trying to take over. And problem-solving device number three, the faith rest drill. What problem does that solve? The problem of fear, the problem of anxiety, the problem of panic. These are all there for you. So you have to understand that. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit in order for fellowship with God to be maintained. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is not the same as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I told you that. Those three problem-solving devices I gave you this morning are essential. You cannot live your Christian life without using these divine provisions. And you should know when you're using them. You should know when you're rebounding. You should know when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You should know when you're claiming the faith rest drill. All right? The filling of the Holy Spirit depends on you not allowing your sin nature to take over. That's why it's the first problem-solving device. You can't live the Christian life with your sin nature running the show. Listen to Ephesians 1:13-14. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, that's getting saved, then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that's the indwelling, who is now the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's you. So the sealing of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the promise of God that he will claim you and take you to heaven. But that's not the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's your position, not your experience. In your experience, you can quench the Spirit, grieve the Spirit, and function outside of the norms of the Christian life. So being filled with the Holy Spirit is where you get the operational power to function in your spiritual life. Listen to Acts 13:9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. It's a recognition that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and the elders of Israel. So the filling of the Holy Spirit was around then, and it's around today. The faith rest drill is what keeps us from panicking when adversity hits our life. In Romans 5:3, and not only that, but also we glory in our tribulations, knowing this, that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces patience or hope or confidence. So the thing that you don't want is the very thing that helps you grow up. I'm going to read that to you again, Romans 5:3. We glory in our tribulations. We're not afraid of it. Because why? It produces patience, perseverance. It produces character, integrity. And it produces confidence or hope or Elpis. We're talking about God. We use the word hope. We're not talking about that like, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. That's not the kind of hope this is. This hope is absolute confidence in the plan of God for your life. When you have that absolute confidence, it's called Elpis in the Greek New Testament. And that's a wonderful way to live, because then you have the hope. And God is worked out in your life by trusting him, or your faith in him, and your faith in what he asked you to do. So did you get that this morning now? What's the name of the radio show? The Flot Line, F-L-O-T. And why do we call it that? Because it's a main line of resistance in your soul that will stop the outside sources of adversity from becoming the inside source of stress. There are 10 problem-solving devices. I went over 3 of them with you this morning. That's all I've been through. Problem-solving device number 1, rebound. Problem-solving device number 2, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Problem-solving device number 3, the faith rest drill. In our next radio show, we will go over number 4, grace orientation, and number 5, doctrinal orientation. It's essential that you know these. And again, we have a bookmark. You can order it and put it in your Bible and look at them anytime you want to look at it. Just a bookmark. Or you can order the book on Christian problem solving. And it will outline all of them for you again so that you can study them and look at them. Because I want you to be able to write them down and remember them in your soul. So if you bumped into me in the street and I said, tell me those 10 problem-solving devices, I'd like for you to be able to name every one of them. I'd like for you to know when you're using grace orientation. I'd like for you to know when you're standing on the faith rest drill. I'd like for you to know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit or under control of your flesh. And I'd like for you to know how to recover from your failure, your sin, by rebounding and moving on. So I hope you're learning something. I love giving you these radio shows. It's always a chore for me to decide what to teach on, and we normally teach a different subject every Sunday, but I decided to go back and review this for those of you that might not remember exactly what the FLOT line stands for. Forward line of troops. Invisible in your soul, creating a main line of resistance to stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. It's a wonderful thing God provided for you. It's wonderful the way my pastor put it together and taught it to me. And I'm sure he doesn't mind me sharing his notes with you. So please come back next week, same time, same station. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flotline.
Thank you for listening to The Flotline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.